We've seen the last few weeks, this is one parable with three different stories in it. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and here we have the story of the prodigal. Now, I think it's interesting that our Lord's parables always irritated somebody. Every time. And this parable certainly irritated the Pharisees and the scribes. With regard to the parable of the lost sheep, who leaves 99 sheep in the wilderness in this vulnerable condition where the wolves can get them and goes after one solitary sheep? Nobody does that. Who throws a big party over a coin? Nobody does that. And what kind of man is going to go up to his dad before he's dead and say, I want my inheritance now? And what kind of dad would say, okay, here it is. Man, if Aubrey came up to me and said, I want my inheritance now. No, you wait till I'm dead. There's something wrong with this story. And then you think of when the son comes back, he's just received completely. No consequences for his actions. And I think when the Pharisees were listening, when they heard about the elder brother, they said, now somebody we can understand. We can relate with this fellow. Which son are you? Verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I want my inheritance right now. And he divided unto them his living. He gave them both their inheritance. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, the reason he went into a far country is he wanted to get as far away from his father as he could. He didn't want to have anything to do with him. And the scripture says he wasted his substance with riotous living. All he did was party. Wine, women, and song, having a good time. This is the life, so he thought. And he was just glad to be away from his dad. And he had the funds to fund this kind of living, this immoral, sinful lifestyle. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all. Now, I don't know how long this lasted. I don't know if it lasted a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years. But he had a good time, but there was a time when the money ran out. He completely wasted all of his substance. It was gone. And what happened to him? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, the Lord sent this famine, and he began to be in want, in need. Good times are over. His sin has ruined his life. Even if he had money, he couldn't get anything to eat because of this famine that came in the land. This land had lost its attractiveness. Oh, he'd enjoyed it so much, but no more. And he begins to be in want. That word is translated destitute. Fail. Lack. Need. Worse. He became behind. He began to be in want. And you know, he didn't know it at this time, but this was actually a blessing in disguise. Oh, when you begin to be in want, and you know you can't supply what it is you want and need, that's when you'll ask the Lord to do something for you. I love that scripture. He healed them that had need of healing. Do you have need of healing? he began to be in want. Oh, what a blessed state. And so what did he do? Verse 15, when he began to be in want, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went and joined a church. A citizen of that country. He joined up with a situation that he thought would make his plight better. A citizen of that country. And he put him to work, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, the ultimate indignity. In his efforts to make his plight better, it only grew worse. A Jew feeding swine. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He desired to have these husks that the swine ate, and he was giving nothing. He'd hit the bottom now. He'd hit the bottom. He didn't even have anything to eat, husks to eat. He couldn't even eat with the swine. What had started being in want now reached its full consummation, and he has hit the bottom. And this young man had no one to blame but himself for the horrible state he was in, how wicked he was in the way he treated his father, and how wicked he was in wasting all this substance with riotous living. He hit the bottom, and he knew it was all his fault. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, what a blessed time. When he came to himself, he recovered his senses. When he came to himself. You see, a lost man's crazy. Isn't that so? If you believe in salvation by works in any way, you're crazy. That's insane. This man came to himself. I think it was very much like that Gadarene demonic. Remember how he was crazy and wore no clothes, cut himself with stones? When the Lord saved him, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This man is now in his right mind. He was crazy the way he was living. But the Lord has done something for him. He's granted him repentance. And he is now in his right mind. Lord, put me in my right mind. Don't leave me to myself. Don't you want the Lord to control your mind and cause you to be in a right mind, to where you can see clearly? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now he remembers his father's house. He starts thinking differently about his father when he came to himself. Now these hired servants, that's the lowest form of a servant. These kind of servants didn't even get to live on the property of the man. They had to come in during the day. But yet his father was so generous toward these men. He said, they have bread enough to spare. The very worst have bread and enough to spare. And here I am perishing with hunger. Here's what I'll do, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, I will arise and go to my father. You know what repentance is? It's repentance is toward God. You have a different attitude all of a sudden about God. I will arise and go to my father. Now, he had wanted to be as far away from his father as he could. But now he wants to return to his father. And look at his confession. Would to God that I would do this right now, and would to God that you would do this. Look at his confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and before thee. I've sinned. Have you ever confessed your sin before God? And listen to me, when you confess your sin, you don't have an excuse. When Adam confessed his sin, remember how he did it? The woman that you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and I did eat. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, this wouldn't have taken place. That's no confession of sin. You confess your sin when you confess your sin, and it's all your fault. You can't blame God's sovereignty. You can't blame your circumstances. What you've done is evil and wicked, and it's all your fault. And all sense of entitlement is gone. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. All sense of God owing you anything is gone when you confess your sin. You know, when I hear people complain about the gospel, now listen real carefully. In the declaration of the gospel message, it's a declaration of an absolute sovereign God giving salvation to whom He will. That's the truth. God elected the people. Christ died for the elect. Only they will be saved. Christ accomplished their salvation. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. We don't apologize for it. We declare it. Soon as somebody says, that's not fair. How can it be fair for God to choose one and pass by another? How can it be fair for Christ to die for one and not die for another? How can that be fair? There's someone who's never repented. If you ever repent, you'll know that the only thing you deserve is hell. You know that. You believe that. You won't be talking about all the things that are not fair on God's part. You'll know fair for you is hell. You might not know anything else, but you know this. If God sent you to hell, you'd be getting exactly what you deserve, period. Amen? I'm not worthy to be called your son. Oh, if you'd just make me as one of your hired servants, I'd be so grateful. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Now, how long this journey took, I do not know. He came from a far country, and you can imagine his reeking and emaciated appearance when he comes back to his father's house. But look in verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He saw him. You know, he knew he was going to come back. He was waiting for him. And he saw him. I believe he knew that very day he would come back, because this represents the Father. You see, the Father knows when you'll come back. He already knows. He saw him. And what did he do? He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. His father running toward him, knocking him down in joy and happiness and kissing him. The scripture says with many kisses, he was so glad he was back. Now, no probationary period. No holding him off. No, are you sorry? Look what you've done. Look what a mess you've made. No, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him with many kisses. And he tries to get his speech out. Father, I've sinned, verse 21, against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Bring forth the best robe. Now that, without any question, is a reference to the robe of Christ's righteousness. Put it on him. Don't hand it to him and let him put it on. You put it on him. The wedding garment, fine linen, clean and white. Now this man who hadn't done anything but sin, here he comes back, and you can even question him coming back. Yeah, he comes back when he runs out of everything. And you think of him coming back the way he does, and the father says, you bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The robe of the righteousness of my son. And you take a ring and you put it on his hand. Now, when a man and woman give each other rings, what does that mean? That means they're eternally united. I'm with you forever. That's what I mean. And he's giving him the ring of eternal love, eternal grace. There's never been a time when I did not love you. And this is going to last forever. And you put shoes on his feet. The grace to walk in my ways. The grace to walk in the gospel. He did everything for him. You think of the generosity of this man. This is unexpected, extravagant grace. This is complete and immediate reconciliation. There's no probationary period here. Full acceptance, full love, complete and immediate forgiveness. You know, God's just not like us, is he? That's not the way we would be. But that's the way God is. He received him completely. This is so glorious. And I want you to understand, I want me to understand this. The reason God can do this with me and with you is because of what his son accomplished on Calvary's tree. That's the one reason. It's called justification. When Christ died, all of the elect, their sins were paid for. They were justified by what he did. And if I'm justified, that means I don't have anything to be punished for. That means I don't have any, God doesn't have any reason but to receive me and forgive me and embrace me because I'm perfect in his sight. That's what Christ did on Calvary's tree. He made it to where God can be just like this Father and run instead of punishing us, run and fall on our neck and kiss us with many kisses. He says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a celebration because of what has taken place. The joy of salvation. He says in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25. There's the first son. Here's the second son. And I have no doubt that this is what this parable is all about. This second son. Verse 25, and his elder son was in the field, working no doubt, working. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. There was a party going on. There was a celebration. Everybody was joyous. They were having a good time. Music and dancing. The fatted calf had been killed. And he, what's this about? What's going on here? Verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come. You remember him. The one who ran off and wasted all your father's money that he gave him and destroyed it, rioted. Your brother's come home. He's come home. Your brother. You remember him. Thy brother has come. And thy father had killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound. And that would describe every believer. Safe and sound. Verse 28. He was angry. This made him mad. Are there no consequences to actions? Can this man go out and live like this in such a debauched, evil way and then just come marching back in and be received like this? This is not right. This is not fair. There's no way that he should be received like this. He was angry. And you know what scares me about this man? I see so much of myself in him. That's what scares me. Instead of celebrating and acting and being not acting happy, but being happy, being joyous that his brother's come back, he is angry. I can see him moving off in this morose sullenness. This is not right. This is not fair. He didn't have the same attitude his brother had. His brother said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." And indeed, he wasn't. But this man thought, "I am worthy." He's treating him with the same way he... This is not fair. This is not right. You see, Pharisees always hate grace. Do you know that? Pharisees always hate grace. And the reason they hate grace is because they think they're the losers by it. See, if you're hoping in your works, if you're hoping in your obedience and your efforts and your life and all that kind of stuff, if that's what you're hoping in, or if you're hoping in something you've done, the message of grace takes away what you're hoping in. Because the grace says that doesn't count for nothing. It doesn't count. It's nothing. But, oh, if you don't have anything to recommend you to God, grace is good news, isn't it? It's the best news you've ever heard. Now, Pharisees hate grace, and he is angry, and he wouldn't go into the party. Verse 28, he was angry, verse 28, and he would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." He doesn't even call him dad. He doesn't call him father. He just says, "Look here, I've served you all these years so faithfully. I've served you these many years, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet, you never gave me a kid, a goat. You've killed for him the fatted calf. You've never done anything like that for me. And look how faithful I've been." He shows a lot of disrespect to his father. He believes in earned grace, not free grace. He believes in earned grace. So he was very unhappy with what was taking place. I think of the way he took an account of everything. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Now, does anybody believe that? Does anybody believe that? The man was lying. He was lying. He transgressed his father's commandment many times. Many times. But he's trying to present himself in this light. And then look what he says in verse 30. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." You know, Pharisees always like to point out the sin of others. Now, we don't know that he had devoured the living with harlots. It doesn't say that. It said he wasted his substance with riotous living. But this man points this out about his brother. "He's devoured your living with harlots. This is not fair for you to treat him the way you treat me. I mean, you treat him better than you treat me. It's not fair." You know those fellows who work 12 hours out in the field said, "It's not fair for him to give those 1 hour workers the same wages as me. It's not fair." The man that Paul speaks of in Romans 9, after we read these words, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Paul said, is there unrighteousness with God? Is God not fair in being that way? This cry, "It's not fair." That was his objection. "You've made him equal with me. This is not fair. This is not right." Verse 31 and 32. Now the ending I think is interesting. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine." Such a gracious father. It was meet. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And when we read the conclusion of this story, we're left scratching our heads. He left it open-ended, didn't he? What's the ending? Did the older brother say, "You're right, Dad. I've had a horrible attitude. Would you forgive me? I'm going to go in and rejoice with everybody else and join in the music and the dancing. I've had a wrong attitude." Or did he say, "This is crazy. You're wrong in doing this, and this is not fair, and I'm leaving. I've had it. I'm going somewhere else. I've had it with you." We're not given any information about what this older brother did. The Lord leaves this story open. I'd like to have a conclusion, wouldn't you? I'd like to know exactly what took place. But we don't know what took place. We don't know what this elder brother did. Now, why does the Lord leave this story open-ended? Now, I want to say this carefully. I want to say this reverently. I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. But the Lord is going to let you write the ending to your own story. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, you know, if you hear me preach, you know I don't mean that the ending's up to you. That your salvation is in your hands. And that you can be saved or you can be lost. It's up to you. You know I'm not saying that. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying this. God will meet you on the ground you come. If you want to come like the prodigal, "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. My only hope is what you make me to be. I'm in your sovereign hands. It's up to you. I've sinned. Oh, would to God that you make me a hired servant." I'd be grateful for that. Like the Syrophoenician woman, when the Lord said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." She said, "That's the truth, Lord. That's the truth. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Now, if you come into His presence on the footing of pure, free grace, with nothing but the confession of your sin, that's all you can confess about, "I've sinned. No excuses. It's all my fault. I've ruined my life. I've brought myself into this, and it's all my fault." You come into His presence like that, you're going to hear this. "Take the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and make merry." You come pleading nothing but His grace. Nothing but the precious blood of Christ. You come like that, you will be received. Now, if you come like this older brother, God will meet you that way, if that's the way you want to come. If you come talking about all the stuff you've done, all these many years I've served thee, then you start lying, "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment," when you know you did. You come on the footing of works. God will meet you there. He'll meet you on the ground you want to come. Now, what ground do you come on? Which son are you? Are you the elder brother? Or are you the younger son? Now, I realize that I don't write my own story. But I realize there's a different ending for everybody. There's those that come like the prodigal. "I've sinned. I'm not worthy. Oh, I'd be grateful if you'd just make me a hired servant. Or you can come like the elder brother. Are there no consequences for his actions? Why would he be received like this after all the things he's done? Look at all the things that I've done. Look how I've lived. Look how I've never transgressed your commandment. You've not done anything for me. Why, you did a lot more for him than you did for me. You come to God on that ground, he'll meet you on that ground. You come to him, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name, have we not cast out demons? In your name, have we not done many wonderful works? And the Lord says, then shall I say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. If I come pleading grace, I'll be received. If I come on the footing of something I've done, I'll be rejected. Cain came on the footing of what he did. Abel, nothing but the blood of the lamb. Cain said, that's not fair. God to accept Abel and reject me. And he got so mad he bashed his brother's brains out over that and killed him because it was not fair. You know, even in the Garden of Eden, that's the argument the devil used with our first parents. God's not being fair with you. He's holding out on you. If you ate this fruit, you'd be like God. You'd know the difference between good and evil. You'd be like God. God's holding out on you. He's not treating you fairly. May God give me and you the grace to see that the only thing that's fair with me is hell. And grace is free. May God give us the grace to be like this prodigal. To come like he did. May the Lord enable you and I to do just that. Let's pray together.